Hey, everybody, and welcome to the You Belong podcast. I'm your host, Aaron Argo, and I'm so glad that you've joined us today because I want you to know that you belong here. No matter what your past or what you've been through, God brought you here for a reason, and we believe that He has a plan and a purpose for your life. Now, let's jump straight into the message, and I pray that God both inspires and encourages you through this word today.
He has put today together for a reason. And I believe that there is a purpose for this. And I know I normally start by reading my scripture right away, but I'm going to wait on it right now. Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, see, Isaiah is one of the major prophets, and Isaiah is the first book that is written by one of the major prophets that is in the Bible. It's in the Old Testament. Again, Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8 is where we're going to go here in just a minute. But a lot of scholars call the book of Isaiah the Bible in miniature. Basically, they say that it is the entire Bible summed up in one book. And it talks about the grace and the mercy and the wrath and the love of God. All through it, it's truly a look forward in time, and it foreshadows much of what we learn in the New Testament. And one thing about Isaiah was 100% gangster, y'all. He did not pull any punches. He told the truth. Anybody want to hear the truth today? He told the truth. And it didn't matter whether it made people mad. It didn't matter whether it made people happy. It didn't matter if it made them nervous. He did not care. He kept it 100% real and didn't pull any punches. He would oppose social and political evils on all levels. He censured fortune tellers. He rebuked kings. How many of y'all would like to walk up to a king and try to tell him, listen, you're doing this wrong, boy. You need to stop. That takes some guts, y'all. That takes some guts. Listen, I can't even walk up to my wife and say that. No. I walk up to her, baby, we need to talk. Well, I don't do that kind of stuff. I say it in love. But he didn't care. He'd come up and say, listen, king, you're being stupid, and you need to change. He was very, very plain and very simple. He rebuked kings and denounced the wealthy and the influential people who ignored their responsibilities. My man didn't play. My man told the truth. And I'm sure he didn't start that way, though. I'm sure when he first started that he was probably a little shy. How many of you get shy when God tells you to go talk to somebody? Oh, listen to me. There's coming a day where you're going to be real. Okay, there's about three of you that really got that. There comes a day where we got to be real. We got to speak the truth, amen? See, normally in the books of the major prophets, we see something. The first thing we see is we're told about their calling as a prophet. We see it over in Jeremiah. See, it's almost like they're saying, listen, this is the reason why I'm telling you this truth. This is the reason why I'm able to speak the way that I am. And then they tell about how God called them into the ministry. It's sort of like about me telling you, getting up and telling you my testimony about when God called me into the ministry here. That's what they were doing. It's almost like they say, this is why I do what I do, and here are my qualifications to tell you how horrible you are. That's basically what he was doing. We see it in Jeremiah where God says, I knew you before I formed you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as my prophet to the nations. In Ezekiel chapter 2, where it does the same thing, and he tells about his calling, and he says that God told him, I am sending you to the nation of Israel, a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. He was so mad at these people, he used rebel twice in the same sentence. And he said, you got to go change them. He got all over them. But Isaiah takes just a little bit longer. We don't see his calling until chapter 6. Now, he was called before that because we have his prophecies before chapter 6. But something happened, and we're going to talk about that here in just a minute. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 6, and I'm going to read his account of his calling. Verses 1 through 8 say this, it was in the year King Uzziah died. That's really uplifting and strong right there, and it makes you feel good about the word. It was in the year King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne, and his train filled the temple. I'm not talking about a train like a whoop whoop. I'm talking about the train like a bridal gown kind of thing, and that kind of thing, or attendant's gown. Attending him were mighty seraphim, giant angels, each having six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. They were calling out to each other. Verse 3, they were calling out to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory." Their voices shook the temple to its foundations, and the entire building was filled with smoke. Can you just imagine this? This is meant to be visual. It's meant to be something that we think about. The whole building was filled with smoke. Verse 5, "Then I said, it's all over. I am doomed, for I am a sinful man." Somebody say, that's it. That's what he was saying. He realized, I done messed up. Y'all on seeing that video, "You done messed up, A.A. Ron." That's what he was saying. "I done messed up, Isaiah. You done messed up. You done messed this whole thing up. It's all over. I'm doomed, for I'm a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I live among people with filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies." The reason why he was so scared is because no one with sin in their life was allowed to, or actually no human was allowed to see the glory of God, because they would have been struck dead. And he realized not only was he just a human in God's presence, he was a sinful, wrong, dirty, low-down scoundrel of a human who couldn't control his mouth. "Then one day," verse 6, "then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. He touched my lips with it and said, 'See, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven.'" Come on, can we just praise God for forgiving sins? And then here it comes. "Then I heard the Lord asking, 'Whom should I send as a messenger to this people? Who will go for us?' I said," Isaiah shouted out, "'Here I am. Send me.'" Here I am. I'm here, ready to do your will. Let's pray. Father God, anoint your word. Let my words be few, your words be powerful. And plant the seed deep in our heart to bring forth fruit. In Jesus' name, everybody said. Today I want to talk to you very simply about returning to purpose. Returning to purpose. Again, Isaiah was called way back. He was already given testimony. He was already given the testimony of the Lord. But something had happened and he had gotten off track, because he said in the middle of this vision, "I'm a man of unclean lips and I live among people of unclean lips." If you've been in church at all in your life, you've probably heard this message preached. How many of you have ever heard this message preached about, "Here am I, send me"? I mean, anybody that's been in church, if you have not, it's no big deal. Most of the times when we hear this verse and we hear this sermon, it's really centered around missions and about how we go to the world and we minister to the world. Isaiah, one of Isaiah's most well passages, second only to Isaiah 53. That's what this passage is. It's second only to Isaiah 53, where he prophesies about the coming Messiah. You can go and you can look at that later on. But usually it's preached in mission service because of the phrase, "Whom shall I send?" And Isaiah's response, "Here I am," or "Here am I, send me." It's sort of like when you hear God asking a question, you want to go, right? You're stirred in your heart. There's an old wives' tale or an old legend at Southeastern College of a guy who was praying. In the library, you can reserve individual rooms. And this guy had reserved, and he was studying, and he was praying at the same time. He was really trying to seek God's will for his life. And some buddies of his thought it'd be funny to mess with him a little bit. And there was an air conditioning vent that connected into his room. So, again, it could be true. I don't know. I was told this when I was there. I don't know if you heard this while you were there, but it must have been after Brother Steve's time. But these guys decided they were messing with him, so they would get next to that air vent. And while he was praying, they could hear him praying, "God, what do you want me to do? God, where do you want me to go?" And he was praying and seeking God's face. And I'm trying not to sneeze right now. I'm trying to hold on. But he was trying to seek God's face. And these guys decided they would just mess with him and have a little fun with him. So they got up next to that air vent and they went,
"John, go to Africa."
And it would reverberate into the room. And they would hear him stop praying. He would go, "What in the..." And they could hear him. And he would start praying, "God, was that you?" And he would start praying again, and all of a sudden they waited a little bit.
"John, go to Africa."
And they went back and forth. And they started hearing him crying, and they're out there having a great time. Next thing you know, he busts out of the door. "I know what I'm going to do. I need to go to Africa." And those guys freaked out. And they never told him. This is the wives' tale, okay? It may or may not be true. But when you hear God's voice, you want to act. Right? When you hear God say, who's going to touch someone's life? See, we need more people that will look and say, "Here am I, send me. Here am I, let me speak to them. Here am I, let me get them some food. Here am I, let me change their lives." It's more than a mission scripture, because that was a recalling. Again, back to his purpose. A recalling back to his purpose. He had already been prophesying and speaking on God's behalf under King Uzziah, but God was calling him to do something more. I believe that God is calling us to do more. More than just show up on Sundays. More than just show up on Wednesday. Y'all, I know y'all are sitting and go, "Pastor Aaron, we hear this every single week." That's okay. You're going to hear it again, and you're going to hear it again, and you're going to hear it again, because we need to be recalled every now and then back to his purpose. We need to be recalled back to who he wants us to be and what he wants us to do. Today, in the middle of this passage, he admits that he's a sinner, living among sinners, and yet God still chose him for purpose. Today, I believe that God is recalling us to our purpose. But in order to return to our purpose, we have to experience his presence again. How many of you want God's presence in your life? We want God's presence in our life. We have to return to his presence again. When we return to his presence is when we will receive the strength to carry out our purpose as disciples and followers of him. When we have him go with us, we can be like Moses and said, "God, send us not from this place unless your presence goes with us." We have to have him indwelling inside of us in order to carry out the purpose before us. Before I get to the meat of what happens in God's presence, because that's what we want. I want you to know what really happens in God's presence. Before I get to that meat of what that is, I want to deal with the very first verse and how it applies to us today, where it says, "The year King Uzziah died." Again, that's not a very uplifting way to start scripture. In order to understand this statement, we have to take a look at the history behind Uzziah's reign. The history of Uzziah's reign is that he reigned for 52 years. Do you realize how rare that is in scripture, that a king would rule that long? Usually they would rule 5 years, 10 years. Some of them made it into the 20s. But this guy made it 52 years as a king. He became king when he was 16 years old. Guys, I don't trust a 16-year-old with a knife, much less an entire country. No offense to my young people that are in the room. Sometimes we can't trust them to take out the trash. This guy was just taking care of an entire country at 16 years old. And he did such a good job that they kept him around 52 years. And God kept him in power. He was praised by God and by the people in 2 Kings and in 2 Chronicles for being a good king. 2 Kings 15:3 said he did what it was right in the Lord's in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father Amaziah had done. 2 Chronicles says 26:5 says he sought God during the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God. As long as he sought the Lord, God gave him success. Listen to me. As long as you seek God, you cannot fail. Oh, come on, the three of you. As long as you seek God, you can't fail. The world may look at you and say, nah, that's a failure, dude. You ain't got no money in the bank. You ain't got people around you. You ain't got this. You ain't got that. Yeah, but I got God. And if I got God on my side, I cannot fail. Come on. That's right. I got everything. Isaiah grew up. He grew up under King Uzziah. He grew up and received his calling under this man's reign. And by saying, in the year King Uzziah died, he was doing more than just marking the death of a monarch. Because when King Uzziah died, the entire country looked at him, and he was their strength. He was the strong one. He was the one that was powerful. He was the one that was following God. He was the encouragement. In the year that, when he says, in the year King Uzziah died, it was a marking of time and how everything after this moment would be different. It was as if he was saying, in the year a great and wise king passed, or in a year when the strength of Israel faltered. It was as if he was saying, in the year when what was stable and what was familiar had disappeared. King Uzziah had been there 52 years. He was a stable king. He was a faithful king. He was a strong king. But when he passed, the stable foundation was gone. And he was saying, when the stableness of our country died, he was telling a story. He was saying the throne that was once occupied by our leader who feared God and did what was right is now empty. Can I ask you a question? What area of your life is unstable? What part of strength in your life is gone? What throne in your life is sitting empty? A disaster that's come your way. A problem that you're struggling with. Your job is faltering and you don't know if you're going to be able to stay there. Your family is falling apart and they're fighting with each other and it feels like no one's at the helm, and or maybe your health is faltering and failing, or your finances they're starting to dwindle down and you don't know how you're going to be able to survive the next year. At one time, everything was clicking right along for you. Everything was working perfectly, but all of a sudden it feels like your strength has died. It feels like what was stable in your life all of a sudden has shifted and everything is faltering and failing. It's sort of like you feel like you're riding down the road in a car without anybody behind the wheel and you're careening off the side of the road. And I'm not talking about one of those new Teslas, because those things can drive themselves. I'm talking about the 1979 station wagon that's avocado green with a wood paneling on the side of it that doesn't even have power steering and nobody's sitting behind the wheel. And the radio used to be playing "Jesus Take the Wheel," but now it's playing "Highway," and I'm not going to finish that song. That's what you feel like. You feel like everything's falling apart. You feel like you've gotten a curveball that keeps being thrown your way and you can't hit it. You can't get back to where you were with God, or you can't get back to where you were in your life. Where your faith was once rock solid, what event or situation has caused cracks in your spiritual foundation? For those who feel unstable and out of control in your life right now, you need to look at the next part of that verse. You need to look at the next part of that verse. You need to see Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, not just where King Uzziah died, not just where everything went wrong, not just where the foundation was cracked, but you need to see where it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on the throne. Let me let you know something. King Uzziah's throne may have been empty. There may have been nobody sitting on that throne. But it did not change the fact that God still sat on his throne in heaven. He knew every situation that was coming. Pardon me. He knew everything that was going on in his life. He knew everything that was going on in that country. He was not scared one bit by the situation that was coming his way. God still sits on his throne. The foundation of who Christ is cannot be shaken by the faltering and failings of man. His throne is not affected by the circumstances and the difficulties that we face in our life. Not one tragedy has ever caused God to fall off or relinquish his throne or his authority. Can we give God about 20 seconds to just praise today? Because he is still in control. It is in the difficulties and trials that God shows himself to be true and faithful. Where man fails, where the world fails, where politics fail, where doctors fail, God is still sitting on his throne. And God is not shaken. He is not afraid. And he is not absent. When Isaiah felt unstable, God revealed himself as a strong ruler and a powerful God in this vision. He revealed who he was by calling Isaiah back to his presence. Even though Isaiah wasn't perfect, he called him into his throne room because it is only in God's presence that change happens. It's only in his presence where a change is going to happen in your life. Church, can we get back to the presence of God? Can we get back to just soaking in his presence? Like we did this morning, just being still in his presence. There are things that must happen in his presence, though. There are things that have to happen. They're non-negotiable. And if you look at Isaiah, when he entered the presence of God, he noticed some things that were happening. And those same things need to happen in our lives and in this church today. Amen? The first thing that he noticed is that in his presence, there is worship. In his presence, there is worship. So turn to somebody next to you and say, you better worship. Come on now. That person didn't get it. You need to turn to the person on the other side because they're probably the one you need to tell anyway. You need to worship. In his very presence, God's very presence prompts us to praise. His very presence prompts praise from the lips of those who encounter him. That's what we want in this place. We want God, we want you to experience God. And when you experience his presence, you can't help but praise him. Isaiah gives us the description of these creatures in God's presence. These great descriptions, and they're awesome, and they're great, and they're wonderful. And he talks about them, but then he shares their response to being in God's presence in Isaiah 6, verse 3. He says, and they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Some of y'all may be going, well, why three times, Pastor Aaron? Let me tell you something. I'm so glad you asked that question. I can feel the question coming to me right now. I'm so glad that you asked that question. The reason why is because some of the most powerful beings ever created could not help but shout praises to God. And the reason why they said it three times is because in the Jewish tradition, repetition meant importance. The first time you say holy, that's pretty good. The second time they said holy, all of a sudden everybody stops and goes, oh, we better pay attention to this. The third time says, hey, holy, holy, holy. Everybody sits up and goes, oh, something's about to go down, y'all. Listen, when that is what repetition is. That's the reason why pastors speak in triplicate. That's the reason why we say everything three times. I said we say things three times. Three times. Okay, some of y'all got that joke. But anyway. Listen. He noticed that they started shouting and praising and saying, holy, holy, holy. The most powerful beings ever created could not help but shout praises to God just because they were in his presence. If his presence and his holiness causes these creatures that are so mighty and great and have more power than anything we could ever imagine. They have all this greatness and all this. If it causes them to shout praise, how much more should we shout his praise when we get into his presence? How much more should we sing a new song? Oh, come on now. How much more should we sing to God even when we don't feel like it? Even when we feel like we're falling down? Even when we feel like the throne may be empty on this earth? We've got to realize his throne is never empty. His throne is always occupied. And his throne is more powerful than anything on this earth. There is worship. Somebody say there's worship. I know I'm loud today. But don't get sidetracked by the shouts. Some of y'all may be sitting there going, well, you ain't. I've heard it said. You know what? You preachers, y'all loud. Y'all scream at people. You act like you're mad all the time. No, I'm not mad. I'm telling you, I'm just excited. And I know that loudness does not equal anointing. Okay, let me say that. Just because you scream something doesn't mean that it's anointed. It's the truth that is anointed. But I want you to know something. Don't get distracted by the shouts. And don't get put off by the shouts. Some of you may look and say, well, you ain't got to have the music so loud. You ain't got to scream so loud. You ain't got to yell all the time. You ain't got to do that. God ain't deaf. Well, I've heard it said that God may not be deaf, but he ain't nervous neither. He's not going to look at you and go, shh, no, I got a headache today. He's not going to look at you and say, listen, you need to calm down, brother. No, he's looking for somebody that's willing to get up and get loud for him. And we Pentecostals, we know how to get loud, right? If you ain't a Pentecostal, you might as well join us anyway. They see your car in the parking lot. They already associate you with us. You might as well just be crazy with us and just hang out with us and go after it. Are you with me? Isaiah 6:4, the reason why I say that is because it says in 6:4, at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook and the temple was filled with smoke. Listen, you think I'm loud, you just wait till you get in the presence of God with the billions of people that have gone to see him. You just wait until you get into, and I guarantee you, you ain't going to care how loud the person next to you sings if they're off key or not. You're not going to care how loud the pastor is. You're not going to care how loud anything is, because you're going to be shouting right along with them, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Come on. When something good happens in your life, what do? You tell it and you shout it from the rooftops. You get excited about it. Why not shout his praise? Because he's given us the greatest gift we can ever receive. His presence. Notice that their worship wasn't directed just at God, though. The Bible says that the seraphim weren't shouting just at God. The seraphim were in the Holy Ghost shouting match with each other, back and forth. Isaiah 6:3, and they were calling to one another. They were reminding each other of how great God's Spirit was and how great he was. Listen to me, it's sort of like the old thing they do at ball games. We got spirit. Yes, we do. We got spirit. How about you? And then what would happen on the other side? We got spirit. Yes, we do. We got spirit. How about? And they go back and forth, seeing who can get louder and louder and louder and louder. That's what they were doing. They were in a Holy Ghost spirit shouting match, trying to remind each other, hey, he's worthy. He's worthy. He's holy. He's holy. He's righteous. He is the Lord God Almighty. I think we need to get into a little bit of a shouting match with each other on Sunday sometimes. Come on now. You ain't going to scare. If you get out of order, we'll let you know. But I can guarantee you, I'd much rather have somebody I got to pull the reins on a little bit and say, hey, come on, come here, than have somebody I got to get a cow prod to and try to get them going. Listen, God wants us to get moving with His Spirit. Amen. And when we get in His presence, we can't help but shout, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Sometimes you got to remind your neighbor that His presence deserves our praise. That person next to you may need to see your praise. They may need to experience your praise. Sometimes we're the one that needs to be reminded. We've had a hard week. We've had a bad situation come up. And we need somebody to show us, hey, we got to praise. Worship is an involuntary response to God's presence for those who recognize His holiness and His mercy. If you don't feel like worshiping, it means you're not recognizing who He is and where you're at. Pastor Aaron, you're starting to meddle a little bit. Yup. Get used to it. Because I'm praying that God uses me a little bit like Isaiah, where I'm not afraid to say what He wants me to say. What's awesome is that you can praise God anywhere. Worship, you can praise Him anywhere and in any circumstance because His presence is everywhere. Psalm 139 says, I can never escape from Your Spirit. I can never get away from Your presence. If I go up to heaven, You are there. If I go down to the grave, You are there. If I ride on the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there Your hand will guide me and Your strength will support me. When I don't have enough money to make it through my week, You're there. When I'm wondering what's going to happen in my life, You are still there. When I'm wondering if I'm going to have a job on Monday morning, You're still there. When I'm sick in my body and the doctors are telling me I'm going to die, then You are still there. It doesn't matter. Your presence is still holy. Your presence is still strong. Your presence is still within me. And Your presence is still worthy of praise. Come on, somebody give God praise. I'm gonna start going old school on you in a minute. Start, come on, Jesus. I'm gonna start going. If I do that, y'all know it's gotta be the Spirit because I don't do that. But in His presence, there's worship. But also in His presence, there's always an altar. Oh, come on. Y'all can tell I can't stand still, right? It was in this moment, in God's presence, Isaiah realized his inadequacies and his failings. His comparison to the seraphim was bad enough. They were these giant creatures with six wings that were beautiful, and they were shouting so loud and singing praises so loud that they were shaking the foundations of the very temple that he was standing in. And it was bad enough. But then he looked and he saw God on the throne, and he saw his righteousness compared to his rags. He saw his greatness compared to his failings. And he said, I cannot stand it. It's no longer me that needs to be here. And he said, it's all over. I am doomed, for I am a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I live among people with filthy lips. I can't control my mouth, God. When we see ourselves against the holiness of God, we can't help but think, that's it, I'm done. When we walk in this room, a lot of times we compare ourselves to each other. Don't compare yourself to each other because you're still going to see dirt on them the same way you do see it on yourself. But when you look at him, you look at yourself and you go, I'm a filthy person. See, that's the thing. When we compare ourselves to others, I talked about this last week. When we compare ourselves to others, then we're always going to find some dirt on them. But we compare ourselves to him. It doesn't reveal dirt on him. It reveals it on us. And Isaiah looked, and he revealed himself. He revealed what was on him. This is the best place for us to be, though. Charles Spurgeon says it this way, a great, great man of God. He said, God can never do anything with us until he has first of all undone us. We have to be remade. We have to be recalled to our purpose. Isaiah saw his sinfulness and the sinfulness of his people, and he thought there was no hope. But hope can always be found in the presence of God at the altar of God. Hope can always be found. You might think there is no hope for you, but know this. There is a perpetual altar in the presence of God that can cleanse us from the most foul and fracturing actions of our lives. The means of your forgiveness has already been provided. God will always pronounce judgment on our sins, but it would always be tempered with His love and with His mercy. He's not going to sweep your sin under the rug, but He's going to get down on His hands and knees with the blood of Christ and scrub it clean. Those who recognize their sin, God does not turn away. On the contrary, He provides a way to cleanse them of what makes them unworthy. Verse 6 says, "Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal he had taken from where? The altar." Some of us need to go to the altar and get burned. We need to experience the presence and the power of God again. "He touched my lips with it and said, 'See, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven.' He applies the burning coals of His presence and His mercy to the areas of our lives that are found wanting. Understand that purification is a process." What did we talk about last week? Making progress. You're not going to automatically be made complete. Purification is a process, and sometimes that purification is painful. There's spiritual things that have to happen inside of our lives. I can just see Isaiah now when that angel flies to him and he goes to touch his lips. He says, "You going to put that where? That's going to hurt." Listen, God purifying you may hurt, but it's for your own good. The altar of His presence is a place of death and pain. It is messy. It isn't pretty. It's not enjoyable. But without the altar, there can be no change within. Once the experience of the altar and the life-changing presence of God happens in our lives, that's when we realize it's in God's presence. There is also opportunity. Somebody say opportunity. Only when Isaiah met God, when he met with God, experienced true worship that called out to him and to the Lord. After he had been convicted of his sin and then cleansed at the altar of God in His presence, then he was ready for the opportunity God was going to provide. Immediately after Isaiah's cleansing, God gave him this opportunity in verse 8. "Then I heard the Lord asking, 'Whom should I send as a messenger to this people?'" I feel God asking that question in this room today. Who will stand with me and answer the call? Who will go to the places where nobody wants to go? Who will accept those that no one wants to accept? Who will seek out those that everyone else has rejected, but that I have called my children? And Isaiah said, "I can't help it, God. Here I am." But notice that he didn't say, "I'll go." He said, "Send me." He knew he couldn't do it on his own. He had to be sent by God. He had to have God's approval. He had to have God saying, you go. Stand with me today.
Thank you so much for joining us today, and we pray that you were blessed by the ministry of this podcast. Now, if you have any questions or comments, you can contact me personally at Pastor Aaron Argo at iCloud.com. And make sure to hit the subscribe button so that you'll know when we put out a new podcast and you can join us again. And as always, please remember, you belong here.